Would you buy a car without knowing how much it cost? Would you start and build a house without knowing how much it was going to cost to build the house? Friends, we count the cost in everything that we do in life, except sometimes one of the most important costs that we need to count, and that is in being a Christian. So I want us to talk this evening about counting the cost. We owe a great debt to Jesus because of our sins that we've committed, and he paid the price for those sins. And we sing a song Jesus paid it all. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Lord, now indeed I find thy power, and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, I'll lay my trophies down, all down at Jesus' feet. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. What is the cost that we owe Christ for what he has done? We owe him everything, everything. And when you think about it from man's eyes, we say, oh, what God, what we have to do for God, it's such an enormous job. It just, he demands so much of us from our perspective. But when we look from God's perspective at what God is giving us, what is it referred to as? It's referred to as a gift, a gift. John 4:10, Acts 8:20, Romans 5:15, Romans 6:23, Ephesians 2:8. What Christ did for us, looking at it from God's perspective, is a gift. And when we look at it from ours, we think, oh, why is he asking so much? Why is the price so great? I want us to take our text from the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 14, and I want to begin by reading at verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish? Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. He says that we must forsake all. This is something that a lot of people do not want to hear. They want to have discipleship on their terms. They don't want to count the cost. He gives a couple examples, and we'll look at those in a little more detail. But in Luke chapter 14, when you back up and read the section before this, beginning in verse 15, now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I've bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, Go out to the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men were invited shall taste my supper. Again, when we look at the big picture of the kingdom, of the church, of heaven, and God has prepared this feast, a great supper, He invites us all, and what do? We make excuses. Well, I can't do this. You know, you're offering me this great supper, but I can't come to this. I've bought a piece of ground and I have to go and look at it. That's a silly excuse. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I've got to go test them. And this man, this rich man, made this great feast and invited us to him. And another one said, I still have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Silly excuses. But then what do we see in the Lord's church? People want to come to the feast, but they make excuses and they do not count the cost. And in verse 24, I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Friends, I'm afraid there are some Christians today that aren't going to taste the supper. They aren't going to taste heaven. They aren't going to get to enjoy heaven because they are making excuses. They have not counted the cost. He says, For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. They were invited, but they did not understand the value of the invitation, and instead they made excuses. And friends, from this, one of the things we've got to take away from this, we cannot be Christ's disciples unless we are willing to forsake everything. He's not going to ask us to forsake everything, but we must be willing to. And whatever it is, we must be willing to give it up for Christ. In verse 33, So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. So have you counted the cost? Have you counted the cost? Again, we want everybody to be saved, but we have to get people to understand that there is a cost associated with that. And even when we look at it as a cost, from God's perspective, it's a gift, because what we do is so little in comparison to what He is willing to give us. And the example of building a tower, building a house, we have that example right next to us in the lot beside us here at the building. Do you think that the person that is building that house hasn't considered how much it's going to cost? Do you think he's going to start building and get the walls up and maybe a roof on the top and have to stop? No, we consider the cost in everything. We must consider the cost of following Christ. In verse 28, which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down and count the cost? We understand that. We need to understand that in the kingdom. In verse 31, or what king going to make war against another does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Sometimes you might see, you might have seen it personally, or you might see it in a movie or something. Some small person goes and picks a fight with a bigger person. They don't think that all the way through. They don't count the cost, and that smaller person is going to lose the battle. But whenever a king would go into battle, he's going to count the cost. And again, what is the cost? We must prefer Christ above everything else. God is a jealous God. We must lift Him higher than everything else that we love and we desire. We must exalt Him. We must acknowledge that His authority is the authority that we live our life by. His authority is on the throne, and that throne that He wants to reign on is on our hearts. And we recognize that He is reigning in our hearts. We must submit to Him. We must not let anything distract us that's out there in the world. We must not let the things of Satan take our eyes off of serving God. But there's a lot of things that will distract us, will take our eyes off of God, and there are things that we must do and be aware of so that we count the cost and we can taste heaven. David tells us in Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." And you know, friends, whether or not I exalt God or you do, He's going to be exalted. He is God. And when the judgment comes, every knee from the beginning of time up until whenever the last day the earth stands, every knee, every person is going to bow and confess that Jesus is King of Kings. We must exalt Him now, friends. If we wait till we die, it's too late. Jesus tells us in Luke 14:26-27, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple." Now this wording, hating our father and mother, is a little confusing in our language today. He's not talking about hating, having a disregard or disgust for our mother and father, but it's what he is saying is we must love Jesus more than our mother and father. We see something similar to this in the Old Testament back in Genesis 29. "Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah." So Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban still another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved is in the New King James, hated is in the King James. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Does that mean that Jacob hated both of his wives? No. It meant that he loved Rachel more than Leah. And friends, we must love Christ more than anything in our life, more than anything and anybody. And we cannot follow Christ if we have a divided heart. John 12:42-43. "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." So a lot of people back then and today too, they want to please man, and they also want to please God. You can't have it both ways. We've got to please God. We've got to please God even if the whole world hates us. And again, you might think that's a terrible cost to pay, but it's nothing. That cost is nothing in comparison to what we are going to receive. This divided heart and serving Christ shows up in a couple of different points. One of them is in relationships, as we looked at here. Anyone who comes to me does not hate his father, mother, wife, and children, brothers, sisters. Yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So one of the ways it shows up is in our relationships with our family. Do we put our family ahead of Christ? If it's Sunday evening and family from out of town shows up, do we say, we're going to services, come on and join us? Or do we say, oh, well, let's sit down and visit? Do we put God ahead of family? Another point it shows up is responsibilities in verse 27. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We all have a cross to bear, a load. Galatians 6:5 says, for each one shall bear his own load. Now, there are some loads in life that we carry, that we bear, just because we live in this world. There are some loads that we carry because of standing for Christ. There may be some loads that we carry that are too much for us to carry, and that's when we bear one another's burdens. We help each other to bury to carry the load. And then there are some burdens that are so great we can't bear them. I ask your help, you can't help me bear them, and then we turn them over to God. We're all going to have things like that in this life, and we have to consider our relationships and our responsibilities and count the cost when we serve God. So we've got to ask ourselves, what will it cost to succeed? When we become a Christian, we want to go to heaven. But we've got, from the time we come up out of the baptistry till we finish our life, we've got a journey that we're going on, and we have to count the cost. Now, you stop and think about a family and so many different things in a family, just the family budget or going on a vacation or planning to have money to pay your bills. We plan, we count the cost. You think about a business that opens up. A business is going to count the cost to run that business. If they don't count the cost, what's going to happen? They're going to close the doors. They're going to be out of business. And the same is true with living the Christian life. If we want to be successful, if we want to have a successful Christian life, we must plan it. We must have goals. We must have strategies. We must count the cost. What is the cost of being a Christian? There's self-denial. There's sacrifice. There's obedient service. You think about, again, with our heart. We must be willing to submit to God. There's a cost that we must pay where we bring our mind in subjection to God. If we don't bring our mind in subjection to God, what's going to happen? Satan's going to come in and he's going to take over in our mind. He's going to put his throne up and he's going to be ruling us. We have to be willing to sacrifice and serving him. But you think about, like with time, what's it cost? When we count the cost, what's the time that it costs to be a servant of God, a faithful Christian, that we can taste the supper, that we can taste heaven? Do we just count the few hours that we're here at the building? Friends, that's just the tip of the iceberg. That's just the tip. We think about the time that we should spend every day counting the cost. When we open our Bible, how much time do we spend opening our Bible and reading our Bible? And then meditating on our Bible. And again, I believe one of the reasons that membership in the Lord's Church is dwindling, people aren't reading the Bible. They prefer getting it the entertainment style and listening to somebody else, or I'm going to listen to this person today and this one tomorrow and this one the next day. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. Do that after you open your Bible and spend time in your Bible. And friends, if you don't, you're going to be listening and following some man instead of following God's word. Like David, he said how he loved the law and he would meditate on it day and night. That's over and over and over. How much time do we spend in prayer? Have we counted the cost? You know, it's easy to find time to do what we want. And you see so many people walking around. They're like they're hypnotized. You see them walking down the road, doing all kinds of things, and they're staring at this phone. How much time do we spend praying to God compared to staring at our phone? How much time do we spend in God's Word compared to staring at our phone? The time that we spend in God's Word and prayer, the time that we spend with our brothers and sisters, checking on our brothers and sisters, calling them, seeing if they need something. It takes time. It takes time. But then both of these, thinking of letting God rule on our mind, He's the King. He owns our time. The time we have, we don't have any time. When we say somebody, will you do this? And they say, I'm sorry, I don't have any time. In one sense, that's a true statement. Because we don't have any time. All the time that we have belongs to God. Because He's our King. He's our Master. He's our Ruler. And He has told us how He wants us to spend our time. And we spend it in service. We spend it in service, helping one another. We spend it in service, sharing the gospel with the lost. And friends, a lot of people don't count this cost. They want to go to heaven. They want to live in that big fancy house, but they haven't counted the cost of what it's going to be to build that house. They want to go to heaven, but they haven't counted the cost of the submission it's going to take, the sacrifice, the self-denial, the obedient service, the time it's going to take, so that they can go and enjoy that supper that our Heavenly Father has prepared for us. You think about money. What's it going to cost as a Christian to go to heaven? Well, and with all of these things, I'm afraid sometimes people think the cost is, well, I've got to be baptized. I've got to do that. And then I can go to heaven. And friends, if we look at anything as we got to, that's the wrong attitude, because we should want to. We should want to submit to our Heavenly Father. We should want to please God. If we do it with any other kind of heart, our heart is not right. We love the Lord's work, and we should want to give to the Lord's work. And again, I think about physical comparisons and spiritual comparisons, and the good and bad of this. The people that understand this, and they aren't here, they know what to do. The people that don't understand this, and they aren't here, they won't know what to do because they aren't here to hear what to do. But you just stop and think about money. Think about if you have, I'll say, as the Lord's church, the Lord has a treasury for His church because there's work that He wants us to do. There's work, preaching, edifying, benevolent work of the saints. There are bills to pay revolved around that, the gas, the electric, incidentals, taxes, insurance, a lot of bills that add up to a lot of money. Now, you stop and think about if you have a house payment or a car payment, or you have electric payment, a gas payment, a cable payment. If you are going on vacation and your house payment is due on the first of the month and you're out of town, what do you say? Oh, goody, I don't have to pay the bank anything this month. Or your other bills come due And oh, I was sick. I couldn't get out to the mailbox and put that in the mail. I'll catch you next month. We realize how foolish that is. And when we purpose in our heart to put God first, and we count the cost, and whatever the money is that we make, whether we get paid each week or once a month or whatever, we purpose in our heart to set some aside for the Lord's church on the first day of the week. And I know that we've got members that aren't here and aren't going to be here for a couple of weeks. And when they come back, you know what? Their contribution is going to be reflected in the numbers because they have set that money aside. They didn't say, oh, this is free money. I can go out and spend it on whatever I want to. But it's part of counting the cost. And again, we might think that that's a silly example, but all of these things add up. And when we think about all of this, all of the sacrifices we make, the time we give, the service we give, the money that we give, it's like the song that I just read the words, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. When we count the cost of being a Christian, we owe God everything. It may cost us our family. We may become a Christian and our family disowns us, but I can guarantee you if your physical family disowns you, you will have mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters in the Lord's church more than you can number. And we've all seen that. People that are closer to us as brothers and sisters in the Lord's church than our physical family and mothers and fathers. But we may part of the counting the cost, we may lose some ties with our family members. We may lose a job. But again, what are we going to gain? When we count the cost, we've got to understand we must be faithful unto the point of death. It's every day we've got to count the cost. Every day, over and over. There's a cost to be paid to have salvation, to taste that supper that God has prepared for us. But have you considered the cost of being lost? What's it cost to be lost? Matthew 16:26, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Friends, what do you want to trade your soul in for? If you could trade your soul in for anything, everything, you'd come up on the short end of the deal. What is it? What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? If you don't count the cost of being a Christian, you will pay the price of never-ending separation from God and from his blessings. Are you willing to pay that cost? When God, righteous God, and unrighteous, unholy me or you were separated from God forever, are we willing to pay that cost? How about, are you willing to pay the cost of never-ending torment? You say, I just don't have enough time to give to God. I don't have, you know, I need my money for myself. You know, I'm busy doing things. I don't have time to serve others. Are you willing to pay the price of never-ending torment? That's the option. That's the other option. Are you willing to pay the price of never-ending regret? And again, if you don't live obediently now and we die, and our soul does not go to paradise, and we're in torments, we are going to regret this. David and I were talking about this a week or so ago, and when I had mentioned, you know, when with that, what I get from that is when you're in torment, you know those that are saved, but when you're saved, I don't think you worry about those that are lost, but you think about the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And when did that take place? That took place back in the first century. The judgment hasn't taken place yet. And that rich man, he's still in torment. Now, in our measure of time, he's been in torment over 2,000 years. He's been in torment over 2,000 years. And he is paying the price of never-ending regret. Oh, I wish I would have done what they told me to do. I wish I had obeyed the gospel. Friends, that's a terrible price to pay. Friends, the price of sin is too high for anybody to truly want to pay the price of sin. Satan makes it look like it's the greatest thing out there. You do this and you're going to be so happy, you're going to be so satisfied, and it's all a lie. Friends, we've got to count the cost. Sin is going to take us farther than we want to go. It's going to keep us longer than we want to stay. And it's going to cost you more than you want to pay. So we deceive ourselves that the cost of sin is not real. We think the cost of sin is not real, and the cost of serving God is too great. We comfort ourselves that, well, I'm not as bad as this person over there. We convince ourselves that death is a long way away from us and I'll change later. But we're told that now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Friends, we need to count the cost. We need to be willing to pay the price to be saved and follow Jesus to heaven so that we can enjoy heaven for time without end, be with Christ, with our Heavenly Father, with the angels, singing and worshiping and praising Him. Jesus paid it all, and we owe it all to Him, everything that we have. Friends, if there's anybody here this evening that has not counted the cost, and you need to be baptized, or your life has gone astray, and you need to get it back on track, you need to repent of your sins and ask for the prayers, if we can assist you in any way, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.